5 and chapter 8. Luke 5 and then Luke 8. And I hope you got your Bible drill skills today, because we're going to go several places. Hezekiah, Book of Jerusalem, Mark chapter 20. Okay. It's like a preacher one time mentioned he's going to preach on Mark 17 the next week, and the next week he showed up and he said, I'm going to preach on Mark 17. Anybody read that this week? A few hands. You a bunch of liars. There's no chapter 17. Okay, Luke 5. Okay, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to recognize the book that we have, that I have here, that this book answers and deals with any issue of life, and it's unfortunate people don't see that. I pray you'd help us to see it, help us to see how precise this book is, and that we'd be adamant, diligent students of this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 5, and we read down through this. In essence, you're walking with Christ. The majority of you have not been to Israel, so it's kind of hard to envision some of these things. But it says in chapter 5, verse 1, it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Okay, that lake has four names in the Bible: Kinnereth, Gennesaret, Galilee, that's probably the most well-known, and then Tiberias, where a Roman king obviously has a low self-esteem, wants to name things after himself. So that's the lake. It's on the northern part. Okay, and then there's a stream that comes out of this lake called the Jordan River, and it goes down into the Dead Sea. And it says, and saw two ships standing by the lake. So obviously we let the Bible define the term. Ship is a we would say, boat. And so it's like you'll see on the shores where a fisherman will take the boat and lean it against the wall so it dries out while he's cleaning the net. So saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Okay, so the water is the sound system. It works real good. Your voice ricochets off the water like you're skipping a rock. Several years ago, we were down in the Lake Schaefer, Freeman, I always get them confused, but right there outside of Indiana Beach, where we thought we were just going to have fireworks that night. And we mosey on down there, and it's dark. And so we get down there, there's no boats, nobody around. And so we're thinking, oh, must not have fireworks. And I said, let's find out. So I just yelled, are there fireworks tonight? And somebody from the shore yelled, no. So we got a big chuckle out of that. Okay, and went back down. Okay, but that's what the Lord is doing. He's using the water for two things. One is a ricochet of his voice, and the other is to get some distance from the mass of people that have come to hear him. Okay, and then he says, now when he had left speaking, so when he got done, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Okay, so he says, let's head out to the water. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that's James and John, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There's an honest individual. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. If he was a Mr. Rogers type, I think they would have said, come on over here, we'll dunk you. But no, he's a man's man. Jesus Christ is a man's man. If you would, chapter 8, verse 18. You have the four Gospels in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so you have four different viewpoints of Jesus Christ. So say there's an intersection and there's an accident at this intersection. And let's say there's four witnesses. Let's say there's one on each corner, so two here and then two here. Now, when you hear of their testimony is not going to agree. Okay, the front two are probably going to talk about what happened before the accident, the skid marks and everything. And the back two will probably talk about the after effects of the accident. Now, their testimonies are not contradictory, but complementary. So you have four different viewpoints of Jesus Christ. In this statement, okay, Jesus said in Luke 8, verse 18, take heed, therefore, notice, how ye hear. Take heed how ye hear. In the Mark passage, Mark records, take heed what ye hear. You say, well, it's contradiction. No, he could have said, take heed what you hear. Take heed how you hear. And one recorded this way and one recorded that way. So the idea is take heed how ye hear. Be very specific what you hear. Now, we've all experienced this, okay, as far as people don't listen. You put an order in. I asked for a hamburger. Why'd you bring fish to me? You know, people don't listen. And the same is true with the Bible. Okay, people in our age have shifted from quality to quantity. Okay, where it used to be craftsmanship was something very important to the American culture. Now it's quantity because they want consumers. Christian book companies will purposely print the Bibles, glue the edges, and it will dry out in less than 3 years. Hence, they have a continual market. Person says that's not honest. I agree. So it's rare you're going to find quality now in the bookstores. When I published this, I wanted quality. Hence, it's sewed through here. You got seven seals on this book, and that's where a thread goes through. And that's where the first edition is actually fell off cars and it still works. It still is in good shape. I mean, pages kind of got thick, all the pages and so. But the idea is quality. Americans have left off quality. The churches now are looking at quantity, but yet at the judgment seat, it's going to be of what sort it is, quality. Where you pay for what you get. Okay, in the auto industry, somebody was talking to a guy who was making ball bearings for the company, and he said, we can make these to last a lifetime, but the trick is to make them last just beyond the warranty. Okay, that's quantity. Okay, where quality is becoming a lost art in our culture, and the same is true with our quality of listening. Okay, if you often go to a place, have you ever been in a restaurant and you specifically told, I want this, and they didn't bring that. Now, granted, waiters, you got to listen all this day long. Okay, but that's why you have a pen, you write things down, and then you take your memory pill. But you forget to take your memory pill. Okay, but maybe on a construction job, it's very specific what we want done, and when they don't do it, then we got to waste time to do it all over again. Why? Because somebody didn't listen. Where I went through school, Bible college, I was so focused on the speaker in the lectures that, man, I had taken very precise notes and focused. I rarely had to study outside of the classroom because I was so focused. But the other ones were like, you know, then you develop the droolers. You ever see a drooler in the classroom where they, oh, like then it comes down like that? Or then you got the zombies where they got their eyes wide open but they're asleep. And then you got your nodders. Isn't the nodders? The nodders are a fun one. You know. I remember years ago there was a couple of adult men that would come here that were, slow. And they'd be sitting right back here and people would be sitting there watching them nod until they would hit their head with a pew and then you'd hear a laugh, on that one. Okay, but still the idea is quality versus quantity. Very important. A lot of times time is wasted because a person doesn't listen. The same is true with this book. What's amazing to me about this book answers every issue in life. All we're hearing now about, what are you hearing about now?
Equality. We need to equality.
Proverbs 17:26 said, also it is not good to punish the just, nor to strike princes for equity. What's that mean? To strike princes for equity. Go on strike to princes, politicians, government for equality. The Bible says that's not good. Why is that not good? It's because when God programmed your DNA, He broke the mold. You and I, each and every one of us, are unique. Why would you want to lower yourself to equality? And besides, equality is not the intention. Special favors at the expense of others, that's the intention. That's the goal. Equality, right. Go kid somebody else. The government cannot give you rights or riches without stealing either one from somebody else. That's what's going on. Okay, and it is attacking the Christian foundation of this nation. They're not doing this in Africa. Go to Africa and say Black Lives Matter. They'll say, duh, that's all we are. But they don't matter because they'll take that, chuck stuff back at each other and in the old days and kill them right and left. But you see, the Bible's got the answer in one little statement. The Bible is an amazing book. One statement gives you the understanding of what's going on. It's an amazing thing. It amazes me how people generalizes what God says. They put it in a general rather than a specific thing. And what this does, it limits their opportunity to get blessings. When a person generalizes the Bible or puts it in a very small set of fundamentals, if you go to most churches, you sit there for 3 to 6 months, you're going to hear nothing but a rehash from then on out. What have they done? They have taken the Bible and brought it down to only passages that benefit me, that I like, benefit my ministry. And so that way, they think they're a Bible believer, but they're not. They generalize what God says. Okay? And what this does is it causes less faith, and it causes less blessings. Most people believe... Most believers limit their beliefs to a very small set of beliefs that benefits them. That's what they're doing. Now, in the Luke 5 passage, I'm going to give you some examples in the Bible, and of course, examples in life are endless. Okay, in the Bible, do you remember what Jesus told Simon Peter to do? He said, let down the nets, plural. And Peter came back and said, I'll let down the net, singular. What if he would have did what Jesus said? Man, they would have had a buku more fish. If that's a word, buku, I don't know. Okay, but yeah, they missed out on a lot of blessings because, I'm not judging Simon Peter, we all do this. Jesus Christ said, let down the net. Look what he says, an S. I tell you, the Bible revisers, they didn't even wait one verse to mess with the book. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven, singular, and the earth. Every new Bible throws an S on that. Heavens, they mess with the book right off the bat. He didn't split the heaven until the second day of the creation event in Genesis 1:6-8. Why? Because people don't listen to what God says. They don't read the words. Those words mean things. Jesus told Simon Peter, let down the nets. Oh, let down the net. Yeah, and your net broke and you lost a lot of fish too. You lost a lot of blessing. Now in John 21, after the resurrection, Pete said, I'm going fishing. The disciples said, yeah, so are we. And so they're out fishing. Nothing happened. Jesus on the shore. He said, hey, fellas, why don't you let the net. He did singular then. Let the net down on the other side of the ship. And then they brought in all this fish. Now, I don't know why he said just let down the net. Maybe they only had one net in the boat. I don't know. Or if the Lord's saying, since you limited me last time, I guess we'll start from there and then maybe we'll work out from there. I have no idea. You just got to ask the Lord about that. Okay, let's give you another example. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 51. Okay, Jesus speaking, he said this, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Okay, listen, look what they heard. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. He didn't say that. He said, see death. And a spirit took the words and twisted the word from his voice to their ears. And they said, well, you said taste of death. No, I didn't. Play the recording. It says, see death. You say, what's the difference? I don't know. There's a difference there. But the Lord's precise about his wordings. Very precise. You see, a lot of times when a word comes out of your mouth, there's a spirit that can twist it right before your ears. And that's why you want to go back to the party and say, did I hear you say such and such? And then you can get it corrected. You know, there's one lady down in Madarieville area. And if you really want to get a charge out of some people, go to Madarieville. I mean, and so in Madarieville down in that area, I asked this lady if she died today, she would know if she's going to heaven. Her answer was, you know, where the tree falls towards the south or towards the north, there it is. I said, what? She was quoting a passage out of Ecclesiastes 11, verse 2. And I was asking about heaven or hell, and she said, well, the tree that falls towards the north. I thought, what are you, a lumberjack or something? You know, and that's the goofiness of it. And people will shift, and the spirits are active. And so we got to pay attention to the words that people say. Let's try another one, John 21. Jesus said, take heed. Not only did he say, take heed what ye hear, but he said, take heed how ye hear. John 21, verse 20. This is after Peter made his confession to the Lord, said, I love you. Verse 20, then Peter turning about seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. So that's John the apostle. That's the writer of this gospel. Which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Referring to John. What's going to happen with this man? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. He didn't say that. Yet Jesus said not unto him that he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? That's not what he said. But that's what we do. A lot of times, and often spirits are influencing that. You know, the 12 spies in the Old Testament were told to go into the land of Canaan and spy out the land. All 12 obeyed what God said. All 12 did. Hey, good, give them a ribbon or something. Okay, but two of them believed the doctrines. All 12 did what was said. 10 came back and looked at the obstacles and became a victim. Okay, we can't do anything about that. We can't do nothing. Victim. I'm a victim. And two of them saw the opportunities and said, we're victors. Let's go. Now, if I ask you the name of the two that said, let's go, you'll probably tell me. But if I ask you one name of the 10 that said, don't go, none of us will get it. Why? Because Proverbs 10 says, the memory of the just is blessed, and the name of the wicked shall rot. Mothers will name their boys Caleb and Joshua, the two men who obeyed and believed. Nobody names their kids after the 10 because they obeyed, but they did not believe. They didn't pay attention to what God said. They were victims. God drops victims like a hard rock. He helps those who help themselves. That's what God does. Okay, here's an example of generalization of the words of God. Several places in the Kings, 2 Kings and then 1 Kings. There are some funny, hilarious stories in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament. 2 Kings chapter 13. Okay, Elisha's basically on his deathbed, and some king came to him, and he's concerned because Syria is building up their army. He's afraid that Syria is going to come and conquer them. 2 Kings chapter 13 and verse 15. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow, and he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands, and he said, open the window eastward, and he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. You see, men in the Bible believe in shooting guns and all that stuff, and being armed and all that stuff. See, he said, shoot. Okay, yes, it's a bow and arrow. Okay, and then he said, shoot, and he shot, and he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou hast consumed them. So the arrow is typifying what they're going to do with Israel, and so then or with Syria. And so then he said this, take the arrows, verse 18, and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, smite the ground. So the guy had the arrow, smite the ground. One, two, three. He just generalized it. He's come on, these arrows are representing you conquering Syria. One, two, three. And Elisha responded to that. The man of God was wroth with him and said, thou should have smitten 5 or 6 times. You should have been at it. You should have been adamant about this. Now you're only going to conquer him 3 times, and then after that, you're done. You see, he generalized it. Let's try another one, chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 2. This is a woman, one of the wives of the sons of the prophet. Back in those days, they, you know, like we have Christian colleges, they had what they called sons of the prophets, and they would get together, and the prophets would teach the younger prophets. Okay, and in 2 Kings 4, verse 2, Elisha said unto her, this lady who's running out of oil, olive oil, and he said, what shall I do for thee? Tell me what thou hast in the house. And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save the pot of oil. So she's got one pot. And he said, go and borrow thee vessels abroad of thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. So he is serious what he said. Borrow not a few. Get out there and get the job done. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon then upon thy sons, and shall pour out into all these vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons, and brought the vessel to her, and she poured out. So she had one pot, and she's pouring this out in the pots that she borrowed. How many did she borrow? And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Kind of fanatical, wasn't she? She went and borrowed all the pots that she could, and that's where it stopped. Because she took what God said seriously. And God blessed her for it. Very precise. She just didn't generalize it. Let's try another one. 2 Kings chapter 9. This one's kind of a funny one. Okay, Ahab and Hillary had been running, being kings there in Israel for quite a while. And God wanted to judge them. And God intended to judge them, and he was gonna. And he was gonna let Jezebel go to the dogs. And she did. She got ate by dogs. No burial for her. That's God's last insult, was you don't get a burial. Okay, and so the Lord was gonna, he was gonna have a prophet say, okay, this is what's gonna happen. And he's gonna pick a guy by the name of Jehu. Jehu drove furiously, as the Bible said. I mean, he had tickets after tickets from all the coppers in the area, unless he hired an attorney to get out of them. I don't know. But yet, here's what the prophet told. He said, here's what I want you. I want you to go tell him what's going to happen. And when you anoint him, you hightail it out of there. Don't you waste any time, because that guy probably going to kill you. So 2 Kings chapter 9, if you would, we'll pick it up about verse 9. This guy is going to kill every male descendant of Ahab, because that's what Ahab was doing to people. You reap what you sow. And here's what he did in verse 9. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, like the house of Abisha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. He did exactly what he was told. And if you do exactly what the Bible tells you to do, here's the response people will do to you. The next verse. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord, and one said unto him, is all well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? Who was that nutcase that came to you? And it's amazing to me, if the world sees somebody's a fanatic about money, they will admire him. If he's a fanatic about politics, they will generally admire him or her. If they're a fanatic about sports, they'll get a multi-million-dollar contract. If they're a fanatic about religion, per se, like Mother Teresa, people will admire them. But if you're a fanatic about what God says, you are a full-fledged nut. Yeah, that's where you are. We're out down at Purdue, you know, we're out in the street because Jesus said, go out of the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. So I'm out there and the kid's going by. He said, boy, did I walk by a nut. And I said, at least I'm screwed to the right bolt. You know, and that's true. That's how they view it. Oh, we did. The Bible is a mystic book. It's a different interpretations. All, no, it's not. You know, this book is an owner manual for life. Our nation, somebody did a study on the founding fathers and who they quoted from, and they discovered they quoted more from the Bible than any person in particular, especially Deuteronomy. Did you know in our country, in order to get a law degree in the 1800s, you had to have a degree in theology first? Charles Finney was a great revivalist. He was studying to be a lawyer, and they were quoting so much Bible in his law education, he thought, I better read the book. And he did, and he got saved. That's true today. So this guy said, he was told, go anoint this guy. It's a real nice ceremony, but once you're done, when you hit that door, take off. And when people saw him, obeyed it to the perfection as far as God wanted him to, then they said, who was that nut that just came in here? And that's how people will respond. Okay, one more. This one I like. 1 Kings chapter 20. All these are, I think, just funny, but this one's probably the funniest one of the bunch. 1 Kings chapter 20. Let's see, toward the end of the chapter, 35. Okay, this one goes, and a certain man of the sons of the prophet, okay, so he's a young prophet, said unto his neighbor, in the word of the Lord. So he went to his neighbor and he said, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord is telling me to tell you to do. And what is he telling him to do? Smite me, I pray thee. Punch me in the face. Go ahead. The Lord told me to tell you, punch me in the face. And of course, you know, that would be a weird response. Maybe if you got a neighbor that you would like to punch him in the face. You know, I was down at Purdue one time, and this guy was, you know, trying to argue against the Bible and against violence and all this stuff. And he was saying the Bible wasn't true. I said, oh, yeah, the Bible's true. Oh, yeah. No, it's not true. I said, well, there's a passage in Proverbs that says, when you wring the nose, it bringeth forth blood. May I demonstrate that? Could I punch you in the nose right now, and I guarantee the Bible is true because blood will come from your nose just as the Bible says. Now, he didn't like my plan. I thought it was a good plan. It would have taught him several things, but he didn't like the plan. Okay, so this guy says, smite me, I pray thee, and the man refused to smite him. And a person would say, well, he's probably a reasonable man. Well, let's keep reading what happens to this guy. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Now, would that not be a very interesting soul-winning technique, knocking the door? Hit me in the face. Thank you very much. If you don't, a lion's going to come and eat you. Now, the prophet had a plan. He had a plan going on here, and he was going to be crafty and use guile and be crafty to catch somebody here. Well, evidently, the news got out. Okay, and so, verse 37, then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that he wounded him. He said, I'm not going to get hit by a lion. No way. Pow! You know, and they punched the guy right in the face. Broken jaw and everything. And then he goes over to the king. He said, oh, king, I just came from the battlefield. And this is what you're going to experience. I mean, that's a weird story in the Bible. The Bible's got some funny stuff in there. That would be good for marriage counseling. Would they be good for marriage? The fight is on, oh, Christian soldier. I mean, that's how that works. But the idea is, take the book, the words of God, seriously. Abraham is a person that God said was my friend. God was the first one that brought that up. God said, Abraham is my friend. Okay, and then James records that testimony that Abraham was a friend of God. Now, why would he be a friend of God? Because he believed what God said. Even though the circumstances said it should not take place. He told Abraham, he said, you're going to have a bunch of descendants. Oh, really? Good. Did you check my age lately? Okay, and then Sarah lost faith in that, and she said, you know, we can have a kid through Hagar, you know, that's going to be a real unifying factor in our family. And so then that took place. Then after that, the Lord said, no, Abraham, you're going to have a child from her, Sarah. And the first thing, his first reaction was, yeah, right. But then it reasoned it out, said, he's never lied to me before. I think I'll believe him. If you would look at Romans 4, and here's what Abraham thought. And is that why God said he's my friend? Okay, if you had a friend that told you a story, would you call him a liar? Now, maybe they got a track record of being a liar. Maybe you would. Okay, but a friend will say, I believe you. I believe you. Romans 4, verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. I think that word is kind of used today for that events. He's a friend of God. Do you think God in heaven is happy when people doubt his word, change his word, Lord in heaven? Lord's getting kind of upset about that. He's so upset about that in Romans chapter 1:18, they're under the wrath of God who hold his truth and unrighteousness. God takes that seriously. And we ought to take his word seriously. He told the apostles in John 15, I call you my friends. And those 11 guys did the unthinkable. 11 common, ordinary men turned the known world upside down. Amazing what they did. That cannot be explained by anybody except God used them, and he called them my friends. And every one of those friends died a horrible death. Peter crucified upside down. They put a broken cross, yeah, upside down cross. Yeah, yeah, the same one that Chelsea Clinton wears. That cross upside down, mocking God, put Peter on that cross and crucified him. John, they put him in a boil of oil, thought he was going to die, he survived it, and then exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. Then he got the book of Revelation. God revealed to him the revelation. Can you imagine the scars on his body? Boiling oil. And those guys stuck with Jesus Christ. That's friends. Friend, F-R-I, fry, E-N-D, to the end. That's what God wants from us. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is on a ship. Big storm comes up, Euroclydon. 276 passengers on this ship. And the angel told Paul, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You're getting ashore. The ship's going to be destroyed. All 276 are going to make it. And Paul gets in front of the crew of the whole ship and the crew, and he says, be of good cheer. I believe God, even as it was told me. And he had to yell that because of the noise of the wind. And they're like, what is this guy, a nutcase or something? Are you serious? Do you hear that out there? Yeah, God told me that we're all going to make it to shore. 276 of us are all going to make it to shore. And when they got to shore, they got everybody counted. Don't you know he kind of sort of raised in their ideas? Hit it right on. Why? Because he believed what God said. In the Old Testament, Moses told those Jews that you need to know that you live by the words of God. Deuteronomy 8:3. And the prophet, like unto Moses, Jesus Christ, quoted that verse when he was tempted by Satan. He says that man doth know that man shall live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. That's a big deal. In other words, bottom line, what you believe in the Bible determines what God will do with you. Now, I didn't say obey, because the Bible's got different doctrines for different people. You believe it. Now, when you believe it, Paul said, I believe all that was spoken of by the prophets. He said, I believe that. And the religious fundamentalists of his day said Paul was a heretic or a cultist. So when a fundamental Baptist calls me a Bible believer who believes all the words a cultist or a heretic, which I've been called several times, if they do that in my presence, I smile and say, thank you. Because that's what they called Paul. I believe all the words. Now, a lot of them I don't understand, but I believe them. I believe those words. Because what you do with the Bible determines, what you believe with the Bible determines what God will do with you and I. Your faith will grow. You believe this book. Your faith will stay stunted. And I don't agree with that verse. There's a lot of verses in the Bible I don't agree with, but that doesn't mean I don't believe them. I don't agree with myself half the time. And so the idea is, why do we limit our God? Jesus Christ said, take heed how ye hear. Every thee, thy, thine, and thine are important. Every ye and you is significant in this book. Every lovest or loveth, every single one of those are exactly what God designed and wanted. Every single one of them. It is preciseness in God's communication, and we need to precisely believe the word, take heed how ye hear, and there's a God in heaven that says, you know what, that guy is just a nutcase that likes my book. And in John 14:23, if you love me and keep my words, my Father and I will love thee and make our abode with thee. Wow, that's something. I tell you, this book is a phenomenal book. Preachers limit it because they don't want to have to study it. And see, that's why you want to get in this book. This book has all the answers to all the questions posed by man. It's an amazing book. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to believe your words and not limit them or generalize them. Lord, like you told Pete, you said, let down the nets. And he only let down the net at that time. He was just new. He was just new in the faith there. And I'm sure toward the end, if you would have said nets, he would have said, how many? He figured it out, Lord. I just pray you'd help us to be people who love this book and recognize every letter, every word is significant, every bit of it. And Lord, help us not to limit our beliefs to a small set because your understanding is infinite. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to believe that. Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. If you'd like to use the altar, it's open for you. It's an amazing book from God. Actually, it's a legal document from God. Very precise. No loopholes. None whatsoever. No contradictions. When it's rightly divided, properly. It's a masterpiece ever produced, the greatest of all. Lord, thank you for this masterpiece that you've given us, and I recognize that words can easily be misinterpreted. But that's your way, that's your method of seeking honest, sincere people that want to know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me, God. I can't do it without thee. I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.